God tonight from Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. We'll read the first 8 verses of Genesis 17. And then verses 15 through 22, sections of that chapter that we're not going to read, are God's instruction to Abraham regarding the token of the covenant, the circumcising of himself and of his male sons after him. So chapter 17, the first 8 verses, and then verses 15 through 22, and the whole of that section is the text for our sermon. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And now jumping down to verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face, and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. We read the Word of God that far tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, at this time, Abraham is 99 years old, and again, God appears to him in a vision. This was not the first time. Many years before this, God had appeared to Abraham to tell him that he would have a son that would come from his own loins. Abraham was concerned that he would not have a son, but that his heir would have to come from the line of his servant. And at that time, God had assured him that he would have his own son. And God revealed at that time his covenant with Abraham. And God showed that he would certainly maintain and keep his covenant. He showed that by a seemingly strange ceremony where the carcasses of animals were divided up into two parts, and then God, in the form of a smoking furnace, passed through the midst of those carcasses to show by that God Himself establishes and maintains His covenant. But then years passed, and Abraham still did not have a son. And so in the weakness of faith, Abraham and Sarah hatched a plan to try to help God along. They thought that they would have Abraham take Hagar, the maid of Sarah, and conceive a child with her. And Hagar bore a child, Ishmael. Now, 13 years has passed since the birth of Ishmael. Abraham is 99 years old. And those 13 years that have passed are passed by in silence by the Word of God. Nothing is said about that time. And we can wonder, what was going through the mind of Abraham? Did he think that his plot to have a son had succeeded and that Ishmael truly was the covenant child? Or were there doubts in his mind? Whatever the case may have been, God now appears to Abraham again and tells Abraham what Abraham should have known from the very beginning, that God would give a son to him and Sarah, that son Isaac was the child of the promise, and that with him God would establish His covenant. Plain from the reading of this chapter that the main concept here is the truth of God's everlasting covenant of grace. 13 times in this chapter the word covenant is used. There is one covenant of God, both in the Old and in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament we can distinguish different dispensations of the covenant. And what we mean by that simply is that throughout the Old Testament at different times, God revealed different truths about the covenant to His people. For example, God revealed His covenant to Noah and showed to Noah that His covenant is not only with elect humans, but also with the brute creation. God revealed His covenant to Moses in Israel at Mount Sinai and showed that the life of God's covenant people is a life of gratitude that's governed by the law of God. Here, with Abraham, we have further revelation of the truth of God's covenant. And what God particularly reveals in showing His covenant to Abraham is that covenant is not only with Abraham, a believer, but with his seed after him in the line of continued generations. That makes this passage a foundational text for the truth of God's covenant of grace. The truth of the covenant is a truth that's very dear and precious to us. It's a doctrine that's dear to our hearts personally as believers. It's a doctrine that's very precious to us as a Protestant Reformed denomination. We love the truth of God's covenant. How precious is the truth of God's covenant as to its very heart and essence? God has established a relationship of friendship with us, that we are His covenant friends. How dear and precious to us is that aspect of God's covenant, that He establishes His covenant with our spiritual seed after us. That He's pleased to continue His covenant in the line of the generations of believers, so that at times we can see even many generations of God's covenant with grandparents and parents before us, with our children and with our grandchildren after us. There's no wonder then that we consider this truth to be one of the most precious truths in all of the Word of God. With that in mind, I call your attention to the passage tonight under the theme, A God to Thee and to Thy Seed After Thee. First, let's consider God's covenant. Secondly, Abraham's seed. And then thirdly, our calling. God reveals His one everlasting covenant of grace to Abram here. And in revealing His covenant to Abram, God shows to Abram what is the essence of that covenant. He reveals to Abram what is at the heart and the soul of His covenant. The heart and the soul of God's covenant, the essence of it, is that it's a relationship of friendship that God has established between Himself and His people. It's the closest, most intimate relationship of communion. Any who reads Genesis chapter 17 cannot help but see that the heart and the soul of what's revealed here is found in particularly verse 7 and then also in verse 8. In verse 7, God says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And it's that last phrase in particular that's so important. God says to Abram, I establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. And what is that covenant? What's the heart and soul and the essence of that? To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And then again in verse 8, God says, and I will be their God. To be a God to someone does not simply mean that God remains God. Certainly that's true of all, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, whether they belong to God's covenant or not, God remains God supreme. When God says in establishing His covenant with Abram, I will be a God to thee, God reveals that there is a unique special relationship that's been established between God and Abram. That God has brought Abram into a close, loving, protective relationship. And that God is for Abram. All that God is in His majesty and His glory, all that God is in His immense, infinite, transcendent being is for Abram and for his good. It means that everything serves Abram's good and Abram's salvation. And though the word friendship is not used there, the word friendship accurately conveys the sense of that. God's covenant is this close, warm, loving relationship in which there's joy and delight, there's intimacy and closeness and communion. And that's plain throughout the whole of Genesis 17. That whole spirit is breathed throughout the chapter. God appears to Abram, speaks to him, reveals His plans to Abram, comforts and encourages Abram with His promises. It's not surprising, therefore, that in the rest of Scripture, when the Holy Spirit describes Abram, he's often described as the friend of God. And that's not just in one passage, but multiple passages, both in the Old and the New Testament, where the rest of Scripture, as it were, is commenting on this history and the relationship between God and Abraham, and the rest of Scripture summarizes that as friendship. One example out of a number is Isaiah 41, verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Abraham, my friend, God says. The heart and soul, the essence of God's covenant as He reveals that to Abram, is friendship. That exposes a common misconception about God's covenant. In years past, some Reformed theologians described the essence of God's covenant as a bargain or a mutual pact entered into by God and man. And often, to try to prove that, they would point to passages in the Word of God where covenants were established between men, one man with another man. And the nature of that, they say, is that of a mutual agreement. These two men coming together, making a pact or a bargain between them. But then they take that idea and they impose that upon God's covenant and His relationship to His people. And they say it must be the same. If a covenant between men is a pact or a bargain, well, it must mean that God's covenant with us is the same. And the idea that they convey then is that you have God and man coming together to the bargaining table. And they come with their mutual stipulations and conditions, their mutual requirements one of another, with penalties on the one hand and rewards and promises on the other hand. That could not be farther from the truth of God's covenant. That does not in any way harmonize with the Word of God here in Genesis chapter 17. God's relationship with Abraham is the farthest thing from a bargain, a pact, or an agreement between God and Abraham. The covenant at its heart and soul is friendship. To belong to God's covenant means God is our friend. He remains, of course, the sovereign, glorious God. It's not the case that being the friend of God, now all of a sudden we're on equal plane with God. He remains the friend, sovereign, to whom we owe honor and respect and holy fear. And we are always the friend's servants. And though that's always true and always the case, nevertheless, the heart of God's covenant is God is our friend. The nature of our relationship to God is one of closeness, intimacy, nearness. God is with us. The nature of our relationship to God is that of joy and delight, where God loves us and delights in us for the sake of Jesus Christ. And in response, we love Him and delight in Him. Our relationship with God is one of warm communication, where God speaks to us. He comes to us. He reveals His plans to us. He encourages us. He provides for us, and He hears us. As we lay before Him all of our cares and struggles, our fears and our worries, His ear is always open to our cries. Is this how you and I think of God's covenant? Is this how we think about God and our relationship to God? When we think about God's covenant, is it the case not only that we're able to give that as a definition theologically, the covenant is friendship, But is this what we know in our own life and experience? Is this how we view God and our relationship to Him? God is my friend, and I am His friend. This is salvation. To belong to the covenant of God, to be His friend, to dwell with Him in the warmth and the intimacy and love of that relationship, that's salvation. And that's the greatest joy that a person ever could know. To live with God, to know God as one's friend. This is the height of joy and delight. The passage teaches that important truth about the covenant. There are other important truths about the covenant that come out here. We'll mention three of them. First of all, that relationship of friendship between God and His people is sovereignly, unconditionally established and maintained by God. That comes out in a number of ways from the text. First, in verse 1, when God appears to Abraham, He says, "I am the Almighty God." From the very beginning, before God goes on to reveal His covenant and to speak of what that is, God reminds Abram of who He is. He is the Almighty God. God impresses from the very beginning upon the mind of Abram His omnipotence, that He is the Almighty. And the Almighty, therefore, in His covenant. Notice as well that when reference is made to the covenant, it's referred to by God as "my covenant." Verse 2, "I will make my covenant between me and thee." Verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee." Verse 7, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee." The covenant is not our covenant, God's and Abraham's covenant. It's my covenant. It's God's covenant. The covenant belongs to God, though He takes us into His covenant as His friends. The covenant ultimately is God's. God is the one who conceived of this in eternity. God is the one who established it. God's the one who maintains and preserves it. God is the one who will perfect it. And the purpose ultimately of the covenant is to serve God and His glory. And therefore, the covenant is God's covenant. And then notice as well that throughout this passage, God says what He will do and what He has done. Verse 2, "I will make my covenant." Verse 6, "I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee." Verse 7, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee." Verse 8, "I will give unto thee this land wherein thou art a stranger." This is what "I will do." I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this. This is no pact between God and Abram where they both come together and confess what they'll do one for another. This is God speaking to Abram. And all we read of Abram is that he falls on his face in humility and adoration. Verse 3, Abram fell on his face. This is no pact and agreement between God and Abram. All Abram can do is fall on his face in wonder. The covenant, clearly, is God's covenant. And God reveals here what He does with His covenant and in His covenant. To summarize all of that, we say God's covenant is sovereignly, unconditionally established and maintained. The covenant is not conditional. It's not conditional in its establishment, meaning there's something I have to do first in order then to get into God's covenant and His friendship. The covenant is unconditional in its maintenance and its continuation, meaning there's not something I have to do in order to keep the covenant going, as it were. And if I don't, then the covenant is broken and I fall out of the covenant. God sovereignly, unconditionally establishes and maintains His covenant. God sovereignly and unconditionally has established His covenant of friendship with us. God sovereignly and unconditionally maintains and preserves that covenant in spite of our many sins and unfaithfulness. God will certainly, sovereignly, unconditionally perfect His covenant. And God sovereignly and unconditionally blesses us in the covenant with the blessings of salvation. That truth is of tremendous comfort to us. If the covenant was conditional, if it depended upon us, we would never become the friends of God. And if we were, then we'd never remain the friends of God. The covenant would be utterly destroyed and completely fall apart if it depended upon us. The comfort of knowing that the covenant is sovereignly and unconditionally God's comforts us in knowing that we are and shall remain the friends of God. Secondly, second important truth about the covenant that comes out here is that within the covenant, God makes promises to us. The essence and the heart of the covenant is not the promise. There are some who teach that, and what they mean by that is that there is a promise that is general and conditional, meaning God makes a promise to all of the children of believers, every single one, head for head, that He will be their God and they will be His people. But that general promise that's made to all is conditional. We know from the Scriptures and experience that not all are saved. And the explanation is that some didn't fulfill the conditions in order to remain in that covenant of God. That is not what God's covenant is. Though we oppose that false teaching, yet this passage does indicate that to God's people within His covenant, He does make and assuredly keep promises. He promises to bless us with the blessings of salvation. He promises to Abram in verse 6, to make him fruitful, to make nations of him, and kings will come out of him. And in verse 8, He promises to give to Abram the land of Canaan as his own land. The fulfillment of those is the spiritual blessings of salvation in Christ. The land of Canaan is, of course, a picture, ultimately, of the heavenly promised land of glory. The fact that we're kings doesn't mean that we'll reign as kings here on this earth, but we have the victory in King Jesus. And we will one day reign with Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. As the covenant people of God, God promises to bless us with the blessings of salvation that Christ has merited for us at the cross. And He certainly and effectually fulfills those promises to us. Belonging to the covenant, being the friends of God, we're blessed with the blessings of salvation. We know the forgiveness of our sins. We're sanctified by the Spirit. We have strength to fight against sin and live the Christian life. Grace to bear the burdens and the struggles that God lays upon us. God promises and fulfills his promises to his covenant friends. And then third, notice about the covenant that the covenant is an everlasting covenant. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. To speak humanly, the covenant stretches from eternity past to eternity future. The covenant has its origin in eternity in God's sovereign decree, and it has its goal and end in our living with God as His friends in perfected bodies and souls in the glory of heaven. That covenant is an everlasting covenant, and a covenant, therefore, that is unbreakable. Time does not exhaust that covenant friendship. Death does not destroy it. But God maintains His covenant with us throughout this life and through death. And into the perfection of His covenant in life with God, our friend sovereign, forever. Important question in relation to the truth of God's covenant is, with whom does He establish that covenant? Who are the covenant friends of God? To whom does He make and keep promises? The answer, according to the text, is with Abram and his seed. And the seed is clearly identified in this history as Isaac. Should have been plain to Abram and Sarai throughout all of these years that Sarai was the covenant mother and that the child of the promise would come from her. God had made it explicitly clear that Abram would be the father, and in the past He had not made it explicitly clear that Sarah would be the mother, but that should have been plain from the nature of God's institution of marriage, that if Abram is the father, Sarai must be the mother. But there was a time, 13 years before this, where Abram and Sarai both doubted that, and they thought they could scheme and they could plot and they could have a child of her maid Hagar, and that child would still be considered to be Sarah's. But that ended in a mess. And now here, God makes explicitly plain what should have been obvious, that Sarai is the covenant mother. God would give to her in her old age a child, and that child is the child of the promise. At this time, God changes the name of Sarai from Sarai to Sarah. Sarah means princess, and that's fitting because, as God teaches here, she will be the mother of kings. Kings will come from her, and therefore she's Sarah, princess. When God speaks that word, Abram's response is to laugh. But Abram's laughter was not the laughter of unbelief, like Sarah's laugh later on in the history when she hears that she will have a child. She laughs in unbelief. That's not the case with Abram here. And proof of that, in part, is that whereas God rebukes Sarah for her unbelieving laugh, God does not rebuke Abram here for his laugh. Abram's laugh is the laugh of awe and wonder, amazement that a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman would be given a child. But then Abram asks regarding Ishmael. Verse 18, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." It's obvious now that Ishmael is not the covenant child. And yet as a father, Abram still has a concern for his son. And so he asks God with respect to Ishmael. And God goes on then to say that he'll make Ishmael fruitful and make many nations come of him. There's difference of opinion about what that means for Ishmael. There are some who argue that Ishmael was a reprobate, and that what God says about Ishmael here only has to do with earthly things and no spiritual blessing whatsoever. Others argue that because it says in verse 20 that God blesses Ishmael, that Ishmael himself must have been a child of God, and yet God's covenant will not continue in his generations, though he himself is yet saved. God's covenant is not carried on and continued in his generations. But God makes very plain that the covenant is with Isaac and with his seed after him. The child that would be born of Sarah in her old age will be a son. They're to name him Isaac, which means laughter. And with him, God establishes his covenant, and with his seed after him. God is a God to Isaac and to Isaac's seed after him. This passage is important in that it identifies clearly that God does not establish his covenant with all, not even with all of the children of believing parents, but it identifies with whom God does establish his covenant of friendship. This passage teaches that God establishes his covenant, first of all, with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abram. Galatians 3, verse 16 teaches that, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is," and we'd expect the passage to say, "Isaac." Isaac is the seed. But that's not what it says. And it says, "And to thy seed, which is Christ." Christ ultimately is the seed of Abram. God establishes his covenant, first of all, with Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. He is the wonder child. Though the birth of Isaac is a wonder that this 100-year-old man and this 90-year-old woman would yet conceive a child in their old age, that is a wonder. The wonder child Isaac points ahead to the wonder child, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth is the miracle of miracles, that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son who is the Son of God. The covenant is with Christ, and the covenant is grounded in Christ and in his saving work. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done in his suffering and his death, there's no unholy sinner who can enjoy fellowship and friendship with the holy God. God's covenant of friendship is grounded in Christ and in his saving work. From there we can say that the covenant is with Christ and with those who belong to Christ, that is, the elect. Galatians 3 goes on to say in verse 29, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And in Romans 9, verses 7 and 8, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Not all of the children of Abraham are the children of the promise. Some are the children of the flesh with whom God does not establish His covenant. And a clear example of that is His grandson Esau. It's the elect amongst Abraham's children, those who belong to Jesus Christ in God's sovereign decree of election. They are the children of the promise. They are counted for the seed. And with them, God establishes His covenant. God is pleased to establish His covenant not only with the physical children of Abraham, the Jews, but His people both from the Jews and the Gentiles. Notice that in verse 5, God says to Abram, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." Abram means exalted father, and Abraham means father of a multitude. There's not just one nation that will come from Abraham, the nation of the Jews, but many nations will come from Abraham. And what that means is that God will gather His elect people, the children of the promise, the true seed of Abraham, from amongst all of the nations and the tribes and tongues under heaven. God has His people scattered throughout the nations. All of His elect throughout the nations will be certainly gathered in. And God is pleased to establish and to maintain His covenant with believers as they're found throughout the nations and their seed after them. This is an important aspect of God's covenant as He reveals it to Abraham. It's not just with Abram. It's with the spiritual seed after him in their generation. God is ordinarily pleased to establish His covenant with believers and then to give to believers children. Not always, but ordinarily. In the covenant, God gives children and establishes His covenant with the spiritual seed amongst our physical children. And then to continue His covenant in the continued line of generations, from grandparents to parents, and from parents to their children and their grandchildren after them, from one generation to the next. We understand that that does not mean every single one of the children of believers. Election and reprobation cuts right through the families of believers. There are some who we say grow up in the sphere of the covenant, not as the actual covenant friends of God, but in the sphere of the covenant, in a believing home and a Christian church. But they're not truly the covenant friends of God. And yet, with our eyes wide open to that reality, we cling by faith to the covenant promise of God to be a God to us and to our seed after us. This is how we view the children that God gives to us. This is how we deal with them and treat them. For the sake of the spiritual seed among them, for the sake of the elect amongst our children, we view them and rear them as covenant children, knowing that the promise of God is sure, that He's a God to us and to our seed after us. As the covenant friends of God, we have a calling with respect to the covenant and with respect to our God. That's set before Abram in verse 1 of chapter 17. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. To walk before God means to walk before the face of God. And our walk refers to the whole course of our life. The whole course of our life is to be lived before the face of God. We're to live as in every moment, standing before the face of God, living as God's friends, so that our concern is not for the smile or the frown of other people. We don't live as men pleasers, but we live as before the face of one, as before the face of our covenant friend. And what that means is that we're called to be perfect. That word perfect literally means whole. And it means that we're to be wholly devoted and consecrated to our God. That the whole of our life is to be lived unto Him, to His praise and glory, and in harmony with His Word. Walk before me, be thou perfect. As our baptism form puts it, this is our part in God's covenant. Again, though we've said this before, it bears repeating. This is not the fulfilling of a condition on our part. So that first we walk before God and be perfect, and then God will establish His covenant with us. Or walk before God and be perfect, and only then will the covenant continue with us. God does not set this forth here as a condition for Abraham. God has already established His covenant with Abraham, and He's revealed that several chapters before, many, many years before this. Abraham is the friend of God. And God says, now as my friend with whom I've established this relationship, walk before me and be thou perfect. Our calling to live a life of good works does not get us into God's covenant. The continuation of God's covenant doesn't depend upon that. Our receiving and enjoying the blessings of salvation in the covenant is not conditioned upon our living a life of good works. Our living such a life is the fruit of God's covenant established with us, and the fruit of God's effectual promise to us. Besides that, our life, even as the redeemed friends of God, is so shot through with sin. We don't always walk before His face. We certainly cannot claim to be perfect. Understanding the right place of this calling, then, without any nervousness or any hesitation, we can issue the urgent call to live a holy, godly life. God commands of us as His covenant friends, walk before my face, be perfect, live a life of good works out of thankfulness for your salvation. Walk before the face of God. Live as before the face of one. Live in the consciousness of God's eye upon you, in private, personal life, and in your public life. Walk before the face of God in single life and in marriage with respect to your spouse. Walk before the face of God in the workplace or in the Christian school. Walk before the face of God in your life together in the Church of Jesus Christ. Walk before His face and be thou perfect. By the grace of God, this is something that we delight to do. We're the friends of God. He's established His covenant with us. He's blessed us with the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. And thankfulness for the friendship of God. Live as His friends. And thankfulness for the friendship of God. Walk before His face. Be thou perfect. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we've for a time stammered a few words about Thy grace and about Thy covenant. And about the great joy of friendship with Thee. Our hearts are so overwhelmed with thanks to know Thee, to know Thy love, to know Thy nearness, to know Thy friendship. We're humbled because we confess as well that we're so undeserving of that. Thy grace is wonderful and abundant to undeserving sinners such as we are. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt impress upon us the blessedness of this truth, fill our hearts with thanks and joy, and grant grace to glorify Thee as the God of the covenant by how we live and walk, to glorify Thy name as the God who saved from death, delivered our feet from falling, and who hath so saved and transformed us. Forgive our failures and our shortcomings. Give strength daily to walk before Thee and to live in harmony with Thy Word. Give us strength in the week to come to do so in our respective stations and callings. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.